Proverbs 29 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you please meet with us this morning. Thank you for letting us come to your house, Lord. And I thank you for the good group of people that have gathered together, Lord. And I pray that you please speak through me. They need to hear from you today, not from me, Lord. I pray that you please do a great work and bless all the other ministries and areas this morning that where your word is being taught and preached as well. May we see many results for your kingdom. And Lord, please do a great work this morning. We'll give you the honor and glory for it. In your name pray, amen. You may be seated. The verse starts off by saying, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And and you'll see that on the camp flyer this year. And I began praying and thinking, what would God have for a theme for this year at camp? And God led me to this verse, and we want every young person, everyone who steps onto the camp property to get a vision for what God would have them to do in life someday. Wherever God would call them, I don't want to twist some young person's arm and get them to surrender the call to preach if that's not what God has for them to do. I don't want them to be a missionary and surrender to that and if that's not what God would have them to do. But as I grew up going to church, I've been in church ever since I was born. I'd have friends my age surrender to do the work of the Lord, maybe in different ministries, different aspects of the Lord's work, and some of them fell away eventually. And I don't know why something that would happen like that. And they doubted their calling. Other things caught their interest, and different things happened where now some of those people, I'm sad to say, are not even in the ministry or not even in church. Why is that so? Well, I think they had lost sight of the vision that God had given them to one time in their life and their calling. Now understand this verse, where there is no vision, and God doesn't speak to us these days in a vision. Don't let anyone tell you that they had a dream and they saw Jesus standing at the foot of their bed. I'm not speaking about that. I'm not talking about that. Understand now today we have the vision of God. We have the Word of God, and this is what God speaks to us through. Don't let anyone change this book. Preserve it. Keep it for the next generation, and read it every day. This year we celebrate the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Think about the people that have laid their lives down so we could have this book. And I hope you cherish it and take care of your Bible. Read it every day. Spend time in God's Word. But it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. God's people will perish without a vision. And I love reading stories of ordinary men who have done extraordinary things with God's help. And one man that comes to mind is the man Nehemiah. How he, and just to refresh your mind about the story of Nehemiah, here he lives in the city of Shushan, and he's the king's cupbearer. He's got a great job. He's got a comfortable position as the king's cupbearer. Think about it. There's only one bad day in the life of a king, of the king's cupbearer, and that's your last day, maybe. But here he has a great position. And a messenger comes through one day and says to him, and giving a message to the king. And while he's there, he said, "Oh, I understand you came from Jerusalem." He said, "What is the condition of Jerusalem? What are the walls like in Jerusalem? Tell me what it's like back there." And that messenger said to him that day, "Oh, it's an awful sight. The city walls are broke down, and they're crumbled. People can get in and out whenever they want. The city gates have been burned. It's a disaster. Anyone can attack that city at any time, and it would be utter destruction." God used that messenger that day to plant a seed in Nehemiah's heart, and he got a burden for that city, and God was working on his heart and burdening his heart, and he said, "I've got to go." He talked to the king and got permission to go to the city of Jerusalem and to see what it was like. He took a survey trip, if you would say, as he was a missionary of his day, as we would see missions in foreign lands. He took a survey trip. He went around the city one night by himself. No one forced him to go. No one primed him to take this challenge on. He went by himself and told of no one of his journey, the Bible tells us. He walked around the city and rode around on his donkey. He looked at the destruction of the city, and God just burdened his heart. I can imagine him going around by the light of the moon only, no lanterns, as he's trying to sneak through. And the Bible says he went in and out of the gates, and just to see the destruction of God's city. And God began to burden his heart. He went back and got a group of men together, and he said, something has to be done about this matter. Sad to say, in most Christian lives, you know, we can see a burden, we can see a need, but that's as far as it gets. Many Christians will say, someone ought to do something about that. You know, someone ought to take care of those buses and fix them up a little bit. Someone ought to work on that bus route. Someone ought to teach in that Sunday school class. Yeah, there's a great need for Brazil, as you had that missionary last week. Someone should go to Brazil and tell people about Jesus. And that's as far as it gets sometimes. But thankfully, Nehemiah, he didn't just end there. He said, something's got to be done about this matter. But it just didn't end there. He went on to get a group of people together, and in 52 days, what seemed to be the impossible was completed. Those walls were built. They worked around the clock. They worked in the elements of the weather. People of God, they had enemies try to attack them. They worked with one hand with their tools and one hand on their sword for fear of their life. What would cause Nehemiah to leave such a comfortable dwelling in the king's palace to go to the city of Jerusalem to put his life on the line to do this task? Well, God had given him a vision, a sign, and God had dealt in his heart and given him a calling. God specifically called him and had a specific man for that time and period to build the walls of Jerusalem. A person without a vision for their ministry will just coast along, accomplishing nothing. Now, I have no doubt your pastor has visions for this ministry, and you need to get behind him 110%. I'm thrilled to see how filled this auditorium is today, but there are some open seats, and you shouldn't get satisfied having a few open seats. Let's fill this place. There's other people that aren't going to a good Baptist church this morning. Get out there and do something about it. I want to preach a message this morning entitled Restoring Vision or Vision for Missions. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help. I prayed already once this morning, but I felt like I need to do so again. Lord, please speak through this message this morning. In your name pray, amen. I want to preach a message entitled Restoring Vision. Many of you that come this morning can give me a testimony of your salvation, when you were saved, when God saved you. It might have been years ago. It might have been just a week ago. But can you remember the time when you got saved and the joy that filled your heart, the desire you had to do something for the Lord? I want to ask you this morning, is that desire the same today as it was the day you got saved? Has it intensified? Is it even more? Or would you say it's less? I dare say before me today there's people that, some of you that have lost your vision for the Lord's work. There's some that may have intentionally left that vision in seek of a better job or a more comfortable position in this more comfortable house or whatever it might be. There might be something that got a hold of you and you've put before the Lord. There may be some people today that God has not called, and you're not sure. Maybe a young person in this room, you're not sure what God would have you to do. But if you're just willing and available, that's what He's looking for this morning. For the time we have together, I want to preach on this line, restoring vision. And you know, sometime in our Christian lives, we need to just stop and take a minute and get back on track. Make sure we're just as involved, just as on fire for God as we were in times past, and rekindle that vision that God has once given to us for our ministries, for the area that God has given you. And let me tell you, God has a special plan for every one of you. I'm not just talking to young people right now. You may have just gotten saved and just joined the church. God's got a specific position for you to serve in His work. And God needs every one of us together to complete His task. The first thing I want to mention today is don't forget where you came from. And you know, different things may catch your eye, and you may be sidetracked from time to time. But if you remember these things I'm going to mention today, they may help you to keep your eyes on sight of the goal that God has given to you as a ministry. Don't forget where you came from. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 40. Just turn, you're in Proverbs, turn back to Psalms chapter 40 if you would. And the psalmist starts off, and I want to read verses 2 and 3 to you. And he says, Psalms chapter 40, verse 2 and 3, says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit." Can you say amen to that today? God has saved us from an awful, horrible pit of sin. "Out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has set a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Now, I was talking to your youth pastor this morning, and he reminded me of when we were younger going to Cedar River Baptist Camp. And I'm not sure if we ever went to camp at the same time, but back years back, they used to have what was called the mud hike at Cedar River Baptist Camp. And it was just that. The name explained it all. The boys would line up. They'd take us back into the woods, into the deepest, muddiest pits they could find. And the person that came back the muddiest would win. And that's how you were determined the winner. I mean, we would be in mud up to our knees. The counselors just thought it was great. They take this time to take advantage of all the wrong things we did throughout the year and throw us face first into the mud. And as a little kid, you're so disoriented. You're only a couple hundred yards away from camp and from your cabin. But as a little kid, you get so lost in these woods, and they bring you through these trails and up and over and down these ravines and into the water and through the mud, and you're just caked and covered in mud. And you think to yourself, "Where am I at? How will I ever see the concession stand again? I'll never get another piece of candy." And this is what's going through your mind as a young kid, and I'll never see my mom again, you know. And that's what I was thinking of when I read these verses. And the verses say, "He brought me also out of a horrible pit." As a little kid going to camp, you just pray that a counselor would have mercy on you and pull you up out of that, because you're sinking so deep in that mud. And if you've never been to the camp and seen what it's almost like quicksand. It's the worst kind of mud you've ever seen. And as a little kid, I remember thinking to myself, "I wish a counselor would just reach up and pull me out of this mess. A mess I can't get out of by myself." And that's what God did for us. He pulled us out of that mess. And it would have been great if he would have just done that, but that's not where it ended. Look at the verse says, He took us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. He put us on a firm foundation. And he didn't only do that. That wasn't the end of the story either. And he established our goings. He said, "Listen, I'm going to pull you out of this mud. I'm going to put you on the path that will lead you home." And that's what he said, and that's what he did for us. And he said, "Hey, and before you begin that journey that I've set you on, I want you to sing this song." And that's what verse 3 says. "And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." And as you go along to life's end, sing this song so many will fear and trust in me, and you'll be a testimony for me. That's what God said. Don't forget where you came from. And you know, as you're going on life's journey, different things will distract you. But don't forget where you came from, that awful pit of sin that God saved us from. And that's so true for all of us. Don't forget where you came from. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 5. We see here Moses is about to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Exodus chapter 5. And if you understand, in the end of Genesis, we see the story of the famine. And as Joseph is led to Egypt for the saving of his people, but not his people alone, but for all of Egypt and all of the known world at that time. And God wanted to show those heathen people in Egypt that it was by his hand that they were fed. And it wasn't by the gods of Egypt, but it was because of the God of heaven that their crops grew, and that their animals and their livestock grew, and they had food to eat. And God wanted to show all of the known world at that time that it was because of him. And he did that, that they have their sustenance and their blessings, and every good gift that cometh from the Father above. And God wanted them to see that. And you understand the story of Joseph being in Egypt, and then the and God saving them during that time. They had 7 years of unbelievable crops that grew, and then 7 years of famine. And God used Joseph and his testimony through that time. Now we fast forward several years, and we're in Exodus chapter 5. The Pharaoh that's talked about here is not the same Pharaoh that was mentioned, that was in rule during Joseph's time. But I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And afterwards, Moses and Aaron," we're in Exodus chapter 5, "went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" And look at verse 2. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?'" And I can just sense him saying this in a cocky tone of voice. "Who is that God?" He says, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And Pharaoh, you asked the question, and I want to answer it for you today. You asked, who is the Lord God? That was the God who fed your forefathers, the God that provided for your family and generations before you. And it's because of that God that you are in rule today. What you experience as a king, and the power you have, and the people you have serving under you, and all of the benefits you have are because of that God of heaven. And someone failed to tell him, or maybe he forgot on his own, or someone failed to tell him of the history of where he came from and where he would have been without the God of heaven. And he makes such a bold statement as this: Who is this God? I don't know him. I don't care about him, and I don't care who he is. I can live life on my own without God. He makes such a bold statement like that. He forgot where he came from. And listen, parents in this room, don't forget to pass on what you know about the Lord onto your kids. It only takes one generation for your young people to get up, to grow up and be in this church. And they say, really, why do we go to church on Sunday morning? Why do we go to church Sunday night? Start to question everything that you have instilled in them from a young age. And that can happen so quickly. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget to tell your kids where you came from and what God, you know. Don't misunderstand me. What God saved you from is in the past, and then what you've done in the past is covered by the blood. Don't let the devil ever tempt you or convict you of things you've done in the past if God has saved you from that. And I don't want you to have to relive some of those things you've done in the past. But just once in a while, don't forget what God saved you from. And that'll encourage you to go on and not lose sight of the vision and the ministry God has for you in this life. Number two, I want to say, number one is don't forget where you came from. Number two is don't forget who owns you. And if you turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, while you're turning there, I just want to read a verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where you're heading. But just this morning in my devotions, I read a verse in Proverbs chapter 20 that says, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" How can we really understand what God has for us? We can't see the big picture of what God's got in store for us, because our ways are directed by God if you're truly saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" And read those next six words with me. "And ye are not your own." You don't belong to yourself if you're a Christian. If you're saved, God, the Lord has purchased you with his blood. And verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That is a command. That wasn't a suggestion. That wasn't just, you know, oh, by the way. No, that was a command of God. You are bought with a price, and you are to glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. "A man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" He can't necessarily. God will direct and guide you, but you won't always see the big picture of what God's got in store. Why did God want Nehemiah to leave that comfortable setting he was in, to go to a place where he'd lay his life on the line? Well, he knew why, but maybe Nehemiah didn't know right at hand, but God sure did a great work through him, didn't he? Just recently, maybe you've had this missionary through your church, Rob Robideau, he's from our church, and he just recently finished deputation and went to the country in Nepal, and that's literally on the other side of the world. And before he left, Pastor Gomez let him speak the night before he left on a Wednesday night. He got up and preached and gave a testimony of that he was just about to leave in the next couple days, get on a plane, and head to Nepal. He, with a grin from ear to ear, he told about how he had sold everything he had. He had sold his house, he had sold his car, sold all his possessions, and everything he owned on this planet was in 6 bags that he would put on the plane and take over to Nepal. Can you imagine? Put yourself in his place. Can you imagine having to put everything you own, getting rid of everything, and only having 6 bags, and that's all your life's possessions were in those 6 bags? Could you do that if God asked you to do that? If you were to go home today and say, "All right, here's 6 bags." You don't have to really do this, but think, "All right, if I'm going to pack everything I have into 6 bags and get rid of the rest, would I have a problem letting go of something? Is there something that I have in this world that I would not be willing to let go of for the cause of Christ? Does God have me 100%? Does He have everything I own? Would I be willing to give up anything if God asked me to do that?" And this missionary, Rob Robideau, he stood up there from ear to ear. He was grinning and just happy and thrilled and so content and peace in his... And you could sense the peace of God in him, that he was doing what God would have him to do. What would cause someone to leave such a comfortable dwelling in America, to travel around the other side of the world, probably never see his grandparents again? I'd imagine they're not going to live too many more years. Not to see his family during holidays, and his parents aren't going to see their grandkids grow up, and to go to a country he's only been to one or two times ever in his whole life, to a people he doesn't know, to a country he's not familiar with, to a language he does not speak. What would cause a person to do that? If you'd ask a worldly person, they'd say, "That's ridiculous. What would cause him to do something like that? That's insane for him to want to do something like that." But God had called him. And God is calling, and God may be calling someone in this room today. If you think to yourself, "I don't know about that. There's too many ifs. There's too many things. I don't know how they're going to play out." You know, just trust God that He can do it, that He can take care of things, that He can, that where God has called you, He's not only going to be there with you, but He's going to protect you every step of the way. And keep in mind, you are not your own. If God would have someone in this room going to a far distant land, to the other side of the world, would you be willing to do that? We had some missionaries in our missions conference just a couple weeks ago at our church, and they started deputation at 40 years old, 50 years old. I can't imagine if you think you're so set in your life, but if God would call you, would you be willing to go? That's the vision of missions. And you know, we all have an obligation. Every single one of you have an obligation in this room to reach the world. You can't by yourself. That's why we support missionaries and send missionaries out of our church. And you have the responsibility to tell everyone in this world. How can you do that? Well, you send people to different parts of the world, and that's how we are able to do that. Support missions. That's the best investment you can make with your money. It's given to your local church, given to missions. That money will see people saved all around the world. I'm so glad at a young age I caught the vision for missions, and I began giving. At a young age, I began giving. I thought, you know, on a regular basis, I wanted to start giving $1 a week. And God began working my heart, and He said, "You can do 2." And that seems like such a little amount of money, but as a little kid, that was huge to me. Without having a job or a steady income or having money from week to week, I didn't know how I was going to do that. But God said, you could do that. And I trusted God just to give $2 a week, and that began to grow from year and year. From each year, I tried to grow that every year. And God started with me somewhere, and God will start with you somewhere. If you're not involved involved in missions, get involved. It's a blessing to come to hear the missionaries' presentations and to see what God is doing on the other side of the world and all around the world with your missions dollars. Get the vision for what God have you to do. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who owns you. And number three, I want to mention, don't forget the saints that have come that have gone on before you. And if you turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. I love reading Hebrews chapter 11, the story of faith and the great men and women of faith that have gone on before us and served the Lord. And if there's any portion of Scripture that I wish God would have expounded on a little bit more, it's these last few verses of chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, the last few verses. And what it talks about, and I'm not going to read all these verses here, but it talks about great people of the faith, martyrs, that went on before us, that laid their lives down on the line so we could sit in this comfortable auditorium today, so we could have God's word and live in this free country. And I want you to read those verses 32 on through the end of the chapter. And they ought to stir your heart to say, you know what? I live such a comfortable lifestyle compared to what these great heroes of the faith went through. Some of them sawed asunder. Some of them were decapitated. Some of them didn't see deliverance, the Bible tells us. But why did they do all this? Look at verse 40 of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. It said, and God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And perfect also meaning complete in the Bible. And don't let their death go in vain. So God's message of the gospel does not continue on. Those people died, and for every one we know about, there's literally thousands around the world that we do not know about, and we'll never know about till we reach heaven. But some of these people laid their lives on the line so we could sit in this auditorium, so the gospel could be preached, so people could be saved. And what are you doing with the gospel? Do you just come from service to service and listen to Pastor Ross preach and you get up and go home unchanged? I hope that's not the case. I hope you do something with that. As Nehemiah probably said, something ought to be done about this disaster in Jerusalem. And as so many of us say, something should be done about, and you fill in the blank. Why not you? Why don't you get involved and do that? I was just talking to Brother Castle yesterday, and I don't know how the history of your church, how old your church may be. Our church is about 35 years old, but I understand Pastor Castle's church just across town here is over 100 and some odd years old. And he was saying how he had records that date back to the 1920s, and how he sees during the Great Depression, when people had nothing, that their offerings were $1.40. That's all that came in that day. And I can just imagine those people that sat in those pews, how they had nothing during the Great Depression, and out of the little they had, they gave their pennies just so God's work could continue on, so those people could sit in that auditorium today. And I'm sure, and I know our church has some of those same stories, not going back to the Great Depression, but people that mortgaged their homes and gave their all so Northwest Bible Baptist Church could go on, and so Blessed Hope Baptist Church could go on. Don't take for granted those people that have gone before you. You might not know about them by name, or might not hear about them. We'll one day meet them in heaven, and we'll be able to thank them for what they did so God's work could go on. And now the ball's in your court. And you got to keep it going for the next generation. And that's why, you know, that's why we have the Cedar River Baptist Camp and children's ministries, so they can catch a vision for the things of God. And so they'll grab that baton and go on in the race for the Lord. You know, sometimes when you may have gotten a little sidetracked in your spiritual life today, but don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who owns you, and don't forget about those saints that have gone on before you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to have the invitation this time. Pastor Ross is going to come, and I want you to ask yourself and examine, are you as on fire for God as you were in times past? Could you be doing more? What have you done this past week for the cause of Christ? Lord may have spoken to your heart this morning. I want you to do and respond as the Lord would see fit. Pastor Ross, if you come this time.
Father, thank you so much for the work of grace you've done in our heart this morning, these great challenges, Lord, as we go through the Bible and we see, Lord, men that were just men like us, but there was a vision presented to them, a challenge presented to them. And Lord, instead of trying to shrug it off or hand it off, they said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So I pray, dear God, that you'd take these examples, these Bible stories, Lord, that my heart was stirred with. Lord, do a work of grace in our heart this morning.